Well, good morning again. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord together this morning as we conclude, actually, our summer series in the Psalms. We've been walking through a chapter of the Psalm each Sunday. Today we're going to conclude in Psalm 62. It is a short but powerful song by King David, and it's about deliverance, about salvation, and this is timely for all of us as we continue to learn what it means to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Amen? So our focus today is going to be on God, waiting on God, my only rock, only salvation, only fortress. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of your word, that you have preserved these pages over time, these songs, these prayers that were used in corporate worship thousands of years ago, here, today, in Sammamish, right now, in this place. It's amazing. And we're just so grateful, God, that you speak to us and you never stop speaking. And you have words to say, and you have love to give us, and you have challenges for our hearts. And so today we come to you. You know where we're at in our life, in our faith, God, and we come and we just open our hands this day and say, just speak to me, God. I am here. I am listening. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, parenting is an incredible journey. And it's the best thing ever for preaching because there's just always a story. And so this one comes from my eldest daughter. When Annabelle was a toddler and Bradley was a baby, I made the perilous and treacherous journey that all parents are familiar with to the grocery store. And one unprepared morning, I made the rookie mistake at the store. I said yes to Anna's demand for a Reese's peanut butter bar at the start of the grocery trip. Oh. And I told her, you cannot eat it until after we paid. This did not go well for Annabelle, who to this day has a very special place in her heart for Reese's bars. Anybody else? So as the shopping went on, she got more and more agitated and louder and crying, and she needed that bar, and she made it clear not only to me, but everybody in that store, that this was the demand, and this was her need, and literally, according to the bellowing that could come out of this tiny creature, it was apparent that all of her hopes and dreams were completely centered on this bar. So we got to the checkout, and I couldn't even hear the lady I was trying to check out with. And finally, I turned to my daughter, and I said, Anna, if you keep crying for this Reese's candy, I'm going to open it, and I'm going to eat it in front of you. She thought I was bluffing. She started screaming bloody murder for the bar, and I unwrapped this thing slowly, and in front of every witness there, I ate it in front of her. And her eyes are just like, what just happened? And so she and I are both still in therapy about this. And it may be funny, but for a little kid, you know, there were hopes and dreams on that bar. But this morning, we are talking about that more adult-like, but we're talking about in what do we place our hope? In whom do we trust? And that's our conversation this morning. So we're going to read Psalm 62. We're going to read the whole thing together. Then we're going to dive in. Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out before him. God is our refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are delusion. In the balances, they go up together. They are together lighter than breath. Pay no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, don't set your hearts on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Yeah, wow. So as we dive into this, I want to first look at the literary style of this psalm. Now you may think, yawn, but it's actually really cool. Like really. Okay, so because if you read it, you'd read a letter, right, differently than a legal contract, or you'd read a poem differently than a genealogy, and we're going to read this as it is, which is a song. It's a poem. And oftentimes, Hebrew writing uses a poetic tool called a chiasm, and it's a pattern that is used to highlight the main idea by using mirroring thought. So we can think of it like a literary sandwich with matching layers on the outside with a key point in the middle. And so it's written this way so that the central point the psalmist wants to get across shines. So in this instance, it's like A, B, C, C, there's our middle, B, A, there's our sandwich. So it's a testimony of trust, right? And then he goes into complaint about enemies. Then a testimony of trust that mirrors the first and the last. Then a back out against a complaint and warning again about enemies. And then a testimony of trust. So, class, what's our main focus today? I bolded it for you. C! Yes! So for the sake of this, there's so much in this psalm, but we are going to zero right in to what is highlighted for us. We're going to begin by looking at what it means to wait on God only. So David writes this psalm, obviously from a time of trouble. His enemies are assaulting him, they're lying, they're deceitful, and he wants deliverance, he wants vindication. Yet notice, he does not ask God for anything. This is an odd psalm. He did not pray and deliver me, or save me, help me, as he often does in so many other psalms. He simply puts his declaration on repeat. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. And he tells us why he can. And I honestly, as I'm reading this psalm and sitting in this week, I don't know if I've ever prayed like that before. To simply come before God and begin with, I will wait on you. I trust you. You are my refuge. You are my strength. Amen. Yeah. Like not even one teensy tiny request. Just a prayer that says, I trust you. Like what a beautiful and inspiring way we can pray. And notice now that David is so resolute in his faith in God, he uses the word only or alone four times in the first six verses. It's a strong declaration of trust. David declares there is no other. It's not God and power, God and riches, God and status or strategy that is going to save him in this moment. It is just God alone. Now this song comes from someone whose faith has been forged in fire. Because David, if you read the whole story of David, we know that he knows what happens when we bifurcate our trust and place our faith and insurance on anything and anyone other than the one true living God. David's story, he learned the hard way, right? Each time David trusted in something other than God, his own plans or counting his army, right, his military, his strength, his passions and lust, alliances or passivity, the result always paid out in pain, loss, judgment. But each time David trusts solely and only in God's deliverance from lions, Goliath, assassination attempts by Saul, sin and betrayal, he was saved. When David trusted God, he was delivered. When he trusted himself and others, he fell. And so he writes out of this experience, trust in him. And he reminds his soul, like we talked about in Psalm 103. He preaches again to his soul. Let's do this, soul. Remember, trust in God at all times. But what I love, too, is that David just doesn't stop here talking about his own faith. He then turns it back around and says, hey, you, trust in him at all times, O people. Because what he learned on the crucible of his own life of faith, he now teaches to the congregation. He teaches to others. And isn't that also a beautiful pattern for us? We don't just trust God for ourselves, but as we walk through the pilgrimage of faith, we become living testimonies. We bear witness to each other. We come back. We tell others what we've learned, inviting each other to trust in him. So we wait only on God. Okay, now you think that's hard. Let's look at the waiting in silence part. Because definitely not an Enneagram 7's favorite thing to do. Okay, amen. I hear my 7's out there. Like, no, this is so hard. Verse 1 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. And it's repeated in our big central part. For God alone my soul wait in silence. Now here, David and his soul are just simply still. Now there is indeed a time to rise up in the spirit and speak and act as God equips, and there is also a time to be quiet. And now for David is the time of stillness, and he tells his soul, just wait and watch God at work. The psalm is calling us to a very noiseless posture. It's a quiet, calm, centering reliance on a God who is strong and good. It's resolute. It's like hunkering deep, deep, deep down into our faith. Whatever mustard seed is there. And the noisy and the frantic crowds around us say, well, do something. Work hard. Make plans. Call everyone. Text everybody. Defend yourself. Frenzy and agitation and impatience and anxiety. And David says, no, for God alone, I'm going to wait in silence. So newsflash, you have a woman pastor. And so I think, yeah. All right, so let me bring you into something very much of woman's world for a moment. When I was in labor with my first child, she was demanding Reese's. No, just kidding. When I was in labor with my first child, it wasn't going well. And the process was long and exhausting and ultimately ended with emergency life-saving intervention. But what stands out the most in my memory is this, is that it came a point when the contractions were so overwhelming that I could no longer speak. I could no longer cry. I could only become utterly still. And in fact, I would even begin to pass out between contractions because the only way through the pain was total silence and stillness. My body had to wait, unmoving for deliverance. And in that stillness, I wasn't working. I wasn't striving. I was simply waiting for what only God could bring, which was life and deliverance for my daughter and me. This is the image that I have now in my mind when I think of David saying, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Because sometimes life's storms or suffering, it presses us so deeply that all of our words and all of our strength and all of our effort just fall away. And the only thing left sometimes is a soul so very bare and so very stilled before God. But trusting in him is all we have. Friends, waiting in silence isn't weakness. It's the strength of a radical surrender. It's the fortress of trust. And rarely, but a few times in my life, have I experienced this. To be so pressed down, so alone in the depth of struggle, yearning for deliverance, that I have silence is all I have left. If that is you, I want to say that this is sometimes faith in its most intimate, most vulnerable place. Because here we are just clinging. Here we are believing God in the very deepest places of our being that God will deliver us. It's not passivity. It's sometimes the hardest and the holiest work we can do. Amen? So we wait in silence. We wait on God only. Why? Because he is our rock and he is our fortress. Now, from our last focus on the chiastic highlights in Psalm 62 is about this. Now, from someone who really loves rocks, I'm a fan of how often David talks about rocks, but I'm kind of upset because I want to ask David, okay, so God is your rock, like what kind? Sedimentary, metamorphic, molten, nephrite, quartz? Like, what's the mineral hardness on the Mohs scale? Like, let's do this. But he doesn't. He just is a rock. And so I get the point. It's something strong and foundational. So centuries later, Jesus picked up the same image from Psalm 62 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who does not is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the story goes that the storms came and the rain came, and it was the same storm and the same rain and the same wind, but one house stood and the other collapsed. What was the difference? The foundation. The foundation. One was lasting and solid and the other not. So then he uses another image of fortress or tower, which is harder for me to wrap my mind around. It's a little bit more antiquated, but there was a song in the 80s and 90s about this. Sorry. I just can't. It's this song that goes, so Kyle sings in his sermon. I'll try to sing this, but it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Okay. Yeah. But when I'm singing this song, I literally flinched every time, because my imagination was, I'm like running into the tower, and it's like the righteous run into it, and I would picture myself running and just like hitting the tower. So this song doesn't have good memories. I think I missed the point. I think I'm supposed to go into it, right? Okay, but this word fort comes from fortress. And recently, Bradley and his buddy Carter asked if they could build a fort in our backyard, but not just any fort. They want to make a cabin that they could sleep in at night. And so Bradley asked for our help, and Rob's like, yes, please submit your architectural plans, structural supplies, labor expenses, and cost estimates on an Excel sheet, please. Maybe a Venn diagram would help. And then we can begin. And so Bradley's confused. He's like, can't we just get some beams and a log and, like, make an A-frame? You can. But we were concerned about safety, if you're going to sleep in here. Because we have bears that run around our yard, right? So it's like your casual A-frame will not be your fortress, your refuge from bears and coyotes and bobcats and Bigfoot and bomb cyclones, right? A fortress has to be a real refuge. And so real forts, ancient fortresses, were a big deal in David's time. They were these fortified structures designed to withstand attacks from enemies, right? They had walls and towers and defensive systems and moats and battlements going on. They stood as these enduring symbols of strength and imposing citadels. And so if you're like a Lord of the Rings fan, I would be picturing Helm's Deep right now. Okay? And what is so crazy about this part of the psalm is that David, King David, says, God only is my fortress, yet he himself actually has a mighty fortress. So he captured the Jebusite fortress of Zion. It's a fortress on a rocky hill. It is formidable, surrounded by giant stone walls, backed by centuries of reputation. So David is saying this, friends, and here is someone with a magnificent might and power. He has nearly an unshakable kingdom fortress with roughly 1.3 million fighting men at his command. And the great king of Zion says, as he stands before it all, God only is my fortress, my refuge and strength. I will not be shaken. He stands before his armies and his walls, and he says power belongs to God. Now imagine Pharaoh saying that, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar, Augustus, Charlemagne, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, today's kings and presidents. Imagine them standing before their massive walls, and their armies and senators and oil and wealth and saying, God only is my fortress and my strength. Not my army, not my generals, not my voters, not my economy, not my weapons, not my borders, not my fame, not my polls. But of course they don't, and they didn't. And as history shows, all who trust in their own fortresses, every single one, crumbled. Like just a few weeks ago, I walked in the ruins of Rome. The ruins of Rome. Empires and emperors fall. Their names become history lessons. And the mighty who place their boasting and their hope in the things of earth will also be eventually shaken to dust. And before we shake our heads too quickly, we should think, what about us? Where's our fortresses? We may not have armies or empires, but we build our walls just the same. Can we actually say, God is my fortress? Not my bank account. Not my career. Not my retirement. Not my health. Not even my family. Not my reputation. Not my control. Not my political party. Not my nation. Because if we're honest, these are the very things that we often tend to trust in. When the storms come and the health cracks and finances collapse, the marriage goes, when politicians fail, these fortresses prove to be sand. Now, they are pieces of life and important in so many ways, but they are to be surrendered to God, not things we surrender to. They belong under the feet of Jesus, not before. They are pieces of our life, not the cornerstone. We can even hope for them, but not hope in them. And David helps us hold on to this truth that eventually empire will fall, along with what holds it up. Lying lips, corruption, people speaking deceit, robbery, extortion, all these things are building blocks of empire, eventually will fall. And he names then, whether rich or poor, whatever status one may have, whatever fortress we think will stand is dust and ash. But the fortress of God is eternal and forever. And I wonder if we tried to boil it down and we asked ourselves, what are the signs of trusting in empire and trusting in the fortresses of the world over trusting in God? And perhaps it's simply in some ways boiled down to this. Empire trust is, if I lose this thing, I lose myself. God trust is, if I lose everything else, I still have him and he is enough. Praying Psalm 62, friends, is a bold and faithful act of resistance. Because when we say God alone is my fortress, we are declaring that above every allegiance, every empire, every worldly fortress, the way of the Lord Jesus is our only strength. So when we say yes to God alone as our power, that means we're also saying no to empire, which looks maybe like this. We end up saying no to militaries and weapons and walls as our ultimate salvation. They may serve a purpose, but they cannot save. We say no to nationality or politics as our deepest identity. They are sand, not cornerstone. We say no to wealth as our measure of God's favor upon us. Riches rise and fall, but not a cornerstone. We say no when we say yes to God and we're saying no to empire. We're saying no to revenge and domination as a path to justice, because brutality is never victory. We are saying no to an ends justify the means mentalities and power games, because corruption is still corruption and we name it, right? We say no to wielding religious words as political tools. God's name is never a weapon. We say no to fear then as our driving force, because fear always demonizes the other, the immigrant and the foreigner and the refugee and maybe our political opponent. Empire runs on fear. A kingdom runs on love. But so if we're saying yes to God only and we trust in God only and he is our fortress, we are saying yes to the way of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And so it looks more like this. We say yes to God's presence as our security. a fortress that cannot fall. We say yes to our identity as children of God, citizens of heaven first, strangers and exiles in this land that were not too cozy with the world's values. We say yes to power being expressed through love, empathy, humility, and sacrifice. We're saying yes to justice, but it flows through rivers of mercy and truth and redemption. We say yes to a faith over our fear. We are opening doors to the widow, to the orphan, to the foreigner, to the immigrant, and to the vulnerable. We say yes to God's word shaping our life more than our politics and our ideologies. This is what looks like, I believe, based on God's word, when God is our fortress. Worship team can come up as I land this plane, I think. On Thursday morning, the first day of school for my kids, I woke up to the news of yet another school shooting. And my heart sank, and fear rose up, and tears came. And as I drove my son and his friend to their first day of school, I thought, this news I just absorbed, this is empire on full display. Empire thrives on the glorification of violence, feeds on our obsession with weapons, and it runs on the love of money and deceit that keep the machine of violence turning. Empire tells us that our security is going to come through firepower, through control, and through domination. But the kingdom of God continues to tell a different story. It says no to these shiny citadels that promise life but pay out death. And it says yes to the way of the suffering servant. It is to trust in God's power and God's love as the only strength that saves us, and then to embody that trust in the way we live, through peace and humility, through mercy and love. Because again, empire runs on fear, but the kingdom runs on love. So as I sat in my car, like sobbing into my pumpkin spice latte, because basic white girl, fall, I thought, I have three choices. Despair, trust in the powers of this world, or trust in God. And I think this week I flirted with all the above. But I choose again, as David chose, as Jesus calls us to choose. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. And we have to wake up and make that choice every day. Mm-hmm. Sometimes every moment of the day. We preach to our souls over and over again, wait for God. Power and love belong to Him. And how do we know we can trust in God? He demonstrated the full measure of His power against principalities, powers, and darkness on the cross that Jesus died on for our sins of this world. How do we know we can trust in God? Because He demonstrated the full measure of His love for all people made in His image on the cross as Jesus stretches His arms out. So we can preach to our soul, wait on God. Power and love belong to Him only. And as this morning, I invite us to just reflect for a moment. Let's go back to the trust slide for a moment. Trust in God slide. And just take it in for a second and do some inventory. Where is God calling us into deeper faith and trust? What are the places have I, maybe without even realizing it, began to place my hope and reliance on something other? Is it time to be still again? Are you tired and are you worn out from the constant falling of your foundation into sand? Because maybe today is the day that you begin a life of faith and trust in the one true living God. If so, don't leave here without praying, beginning that step today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You long for Your word to shape us, our values, our loves, and our desires. You long for Your spirit to awaken us to a new way, a different way of walking, a different way of living. God, we thank you that you alone can release us of these fears that drive us from the power that we so easily are seduced by, to allegiances and ideologies that we have not brought before you and surrendered to you. Lord, you alone are the one that stands eternal and solid forever and ever. So today we come back and we place our hope on you, our fortress, our refuge, and our strength. Amen.